Welcome to this anointed message taught by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship. We believe your life will be enriched by hearing the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God. Here's Pastor Lynn.
We've been in a series that looking at spiritual warfare and have tried to bring it out in a real balanced way. That particular topic, spiritual warfare, can just have such a wacky idea. It can sometimes come out as so spiritually high that your brain can't wrap around it from an earthly perspective. And I don't want people going out and seeing demons behind doors and stuff like that. So what we've tried to do is we've tried to look at the spiritual world, spiritual beings. We started it off kind of looking that there are angels. How many of you are thankful for angels? Amen. They're ministering spirits, right? We looked at the topic of guardian angels. Are they in scripture? And we brought out the proof text that the church has grabbed a hold of over the years and looked at that sort of an idea. It also brings up a lot of questions whenever you talk about that. You know, I was asked by a grieving family in our church right after I spoke about guardian angels. I was asked, well, where were they when my situation happened? They must have been on break or something like that. And those are tough questions. And you know, I certainly don't know the answer to those things, but in your heart breaks for those situations. But what we just have looked at is that the spiritual world is very real. And we talked about how that it, as Christians, it really is amazing how many Christians don't believe in demons and stuff like that. And that's just astounding to me. And quite honestly, I know it's a pretty strong statement, but it's inconsistent for a believer to claim to be a Christian and say they don't believe in spirits, because the God that they serve is a spirit. Amen. Or the one that they've put their trust in is a spirit. So Christians have to believe. And I know some could say, well, I don't have to believe anything, right? I know you don't have to. But if we're going to be Christians, we do need to believe that there are things in the spiritual world that are very real, very alive. Amen. How many angels of light versus angels of darkness? What's the ratio?
2 to 1.
Isn't that right? Only 1/3 went with Satan. That means 2/3 stayed, so we've got them outnumbered 2 to 1. Amen. What I've also wanted to try to bring in all this is that we come, as Christians, we come from a point of strength. We're not coming from the underdog. Isn't that right? I mean, if you know, Jesus already won the victory on the cross of Calvary. Satan is a defeated foe. Okay? Now, I understand with that particular message that I spoke about, somebody came up to me and they said, well, if he's a defeated foe, he is one strong dude. And, you know, for the believer, I think a lot of it is, we're no match for the devil on our own. Isn't that right? I mean, no, if I could say it this way, no human is a match in our own strength. How many of you know we need the strength of the Holy Spirit of God residing on the inside of us? But I'll tell you what, God living on the inside of you, the devil's no match for you and God. I mean, that's really important, I think, for us to understand. It's not a close tie. And Jesus just wins by a nose. Are you with me?
Right.
I mean, it's not like that at all. It's not a close, No, it's not like that. It's kind of like UW and BSU. It's a flat out trounce. I mean, they just flat out trounced us. That just outplayed us every way. And the devil is an absolute defeated foe. It's important for us to really understand that. Because I don't want any believer ever thinking that, boy, I just hope. Listen, we've been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. I understand that there's an assimilation in making that practical in life. And I understand that the battle can be very, very difficult. The battle can be tough. The battle can be wearisome. Any of you ever got weary in battling? So we spent a couple times of talking about what do you do when you just don't feel like you're up for the fight? Well, there's not a soldier that's fought in for any country in any war that every day they're up for the fight. There really isn't. There's days that all of us have that we just really don't feel like fighting. And in days like that, how many of you are thankful that we have an army that we belong to? I mean, that we've got one another that can help us out, that can shield us, that can protect us. Hey, can you give me five? Can you cover me for five? Or, you know, thank God for that. Thank God for the body of Christ. We talked about the first century Romans' armor, and we looked at that a little bit. And then last week, we talked about verse 17 and 18 that I wanted to go to in Ephesians. We'll start in verse 10 to just kind of put it all together, and then we'll just start wrapping this up. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not strong in our own strength, right? And in the power of His might. In other words, it's not our strength. Put on the whole armor of God. There's three things there that are God's. His strength, His might, His armor. In other words, it's not about us in terms of our strength, our ability, our wisdom, our this, our that. Listen, when it comes to this thing called spiritual warfare, in and of ourselves, we are no match for darkness. But in God, He's no match for that person that finds themselves in Christ. Amen? Okay, one of you agree. Thank you back there, Rick. I think I recognize your voice. And then he goes, okay, put on the whole armor of God. And the reason why is so that we can stand. In other words, that we're not knocked out against the wiles of the devil. Now listen, in the standing doesn't mean that you may get bruised. Isn't that right? Because listen, some of the stuff that we face can bruise you and can hurt and can kind of knock you for a loop for a little bit. But you know what? It doesn't need to knock us out. It doesn't need to take us out of the ball game. It doesn't need to kill us ultimately. And then he goes, because he said, so now he's setting context. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Boy, I'm telling you, that phrase right there could help families, could help marriages, could help working relationships on jobs. Even though the junk comes out of a person's mouth that can hurt us, and usually it hurts worse when it comes from somebody that loves you, right? I.e. family, people in your life. And so it's hard, I understand, for us to kind of say, it's like, wow, I know she or he is not my problem, but boy. Perspective, I think, is important in those times, is that, yes, the actions may be horrible that comes out of somebody that you love. Their words may be horrible. But I think if we take just a step back and get a little perspective always, it's a good thing for us to realize that, you know, wait a minute. In a family situation that's, you know, maybe a marriage that's in crisis and husband and wife are being ugly to one another. And, you know, if they're Christian, what we need to look at is like, oh, wait a minute. What's happening here is that the enemy wants to divide us as a couple. And if he gets that done, how many of you know that much of his work is completed? So if a couple during those times can just go, oh, wait a minute, perspective. The enemy wants to try to tear us apart. Now, we don't want that. Now, maybe there's not a whole lot of common ground of agreement on a lot of specifics. But for the Christian, how many of you know with the Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of a husband and a wife, there's a lot of common ground. Amen? And perspective says, you know what, wait a minute, okay, we're not gonna fall prey to what's going on here. Okay, that doesn't mean that all your problems just go away, but it means that you've got a place to springboard from. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, and then Paul lists the hierarchy of the angelic world. Well, that angelic world, that hierarchy, he's talking about the angels of darkness, but that same hierarchy rests within the kingdom of God as well. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we looked at that hierarchy. In other words, the spiritual realm is just not this chaotic group of beings that just kind of flit here and flit there. Because they all have wings, right? I mean, isn't that how they depict angelic beings? They all have wings. And then there's the little fat ones. And they have bows and arrows, right? Can't forget those. Okay. Y'all are pretty quiet here this morning. Paul says, in light of that, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, we don't pick and choose. We need it all. Isn't that right? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and then having done all to stand, to stand. That area, we spent 2 weeks on that area. I think most of the time when we find ourselves losing a battle, We have to ask ourselves the question, but have we done all to stand? Have we done all to stand? Have we dotted the I's? Have we crossed the T's? Have we done all that we can do? All that we can do, not part of what we can do. Listen, it's the easy thing for us to want to just kind of fall over and go, I don't want to fight. God, you do it. Having done all to stand, once we've done that, once we're prepared, once we're ready, then we can stand in a whole different posture. We can stand seriously in a point of confidence, not arrogance, but confidence that, you know what? We have dotted our I's. We've crossed our T's. We've read. We've done all the preparation that's necessary, this battle that I'm up against. In other words, if it's a crisis in your marriage, the enemy's trying to tear you apart, I just ask you a question. Having done all to stand in that, let's say you and your husband or whatever are fighting, or you and your children are fighting, and I mean, it's a war. We have to ask ourselves a question. Just for me as a husband, have I done all to stand as a husband? As opposed to just hoping that woman changes. Right? Has Dorette all done all she can do as a wife, or just hopes that I just wake up someday changed? Right? Well, you don't do that at all. There's never been a need, has there? Amen? Your finances are under attack. Have you done all to stand by learning how to balance your checkbook? Well, I don't understand why I can't spend $20 and I only make 10. Why can't God make up the difference? Because he's looking for you to do all to stand. That went over well. Right? How about in our health? Now that one, it's going to get a pucker moment in here. I understand all that. But how about in our health? Have we done all to stand? Well, I just don't understand why I can't drink 5 Dr. Peppers every day and 10 Sliggies. I mean, God can change things. Yes, he can, but so can we. And I think we all know this, that God expects us to do what we can do. Amen. And he'll pick up and do what we can't do. Amen. Okay. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Okay? We've looked at that. We won't go through that. If you want to get it, go online and download the podcast or something like that. Verse 18, we looked at last week, and I'm not done yet with this. Because verse 18 rarely gets used with the armor of God. And I talked about, actually I had quite a few comments that it just helped get it in their brain. That the environment that we wage this war in is in an environment of prayer. I kind of likened it to oxygen. That we live in an oxygen-filled environment. That's why we're able to breathe and stay alert and all that sort of stuff. But as a pilot, once you go up in the air, when you get above 12,500 feet, you have to start using oxygen. And the reason why is because when your oxygen percentage begins to go down, your awareness of different things, a whole lot of things, begins to get degraded. The higher you go, the worse it gets. There's less oxygen. And we need a certain amount of oxygen in our system so that all of our senses can stay up to par. It's not that all of your senses just leave necessarily, but they're not able to operate as quick. You're not able to think as quick. Your awareness of different things begins to change when you have a lack of oxygen. And listen, I think all of us would probably be able to maybe think about, maybe not an exact event, but when we've been in a battle, if I could say it that way, our prayer life determines, I believe, our ability to stay aware, to stay sharp, so that our eyesight, so that our thinking capacity, so that our ability to be able to move stays up to par. I don't know about you, but there are times that I've had in my life over the last 53 years that I look at, and if I were to go back and look at that battle, that the oxygen that I had in my environment, because maybe of a lack of prayer, I wasn't up to par. Anybody else been there with me? Please, somebody join me. Okay, I'm not the only one. And so that environment of prayer, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I think anybody that were to talk about spiritual warfare, that we would all be remiss if we didn't talk about how powerful the environment of prayer is for us to wage a successful war. Amen. I was just thinking this last week about this. I was really intending on being done last week in talking about this, but I just really felt impressed of the Lord to spend just a little bit more time encouraging us, exhorting us, challenging us, prodding us. In fact, I really hope that the Holy Spirit puts a pebble in your shoe that you can't get out over the next little bit about this thing of prayer. And then I was reminded of some just scriptures that the Lord really began to just bring to my mind. Jesus, when he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers, what's one of the things that he said that's very powerful that he said about, you've made this place of den of thieves, but it should be called a house of prayer. Now think about that. That the house of God, Jesus said, should be a house of prayer. Now, we all know this, that when Jesus died and ascended, rose again into heaven, how many of you know we've become the house of God? Know you not, Paul said, know you not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So we're the house of God, and so we have to ask ourselves the question. So when Jesus said, you've made this a den of thieves, but it should be a house of prayer, the question we have to ask, so is that now an obsolete statement because he was talking about a physical building? I don't think it was an obsolete statement. I think it had application to that physical building. Amen. But I think it also has the secondary application to us as believers. We too should be a house of prayer. And I really was thinking about this last week, that metaphor, that first of all, was it a right metaphor? And the more I think about it, the more I'm convinced it is. Our entire life needs to be lived in a prayer-filled, if I could say it this way, a prayer-full environment. That's the oxygen that we need as believers to be able to stay sharp to fight the fight. Amen? Then I'm reminded how that Paul told the Thessalonian church. He said to pray with what? Without ceasing. Without ceasing. That means there's no cessation. There's not a time. Now that challenges me. That there's not a time. Paul said pray without ceasing. Now, I'm not saying now you go out and be stupid and on your job, you know, you're supposed to be doing something and you're just praying. And your boss says, you know, stop your, well, I'm supposed to be praying without ceasing, okay? I mean, you know, we can just be stupid in things. So I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about getting wacky. I'm not talking about going overboard, becoming so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. Are you with me here? So please, nobody go out here and say, oh, I'm going to pray in tongues all day while I'm on the job. Well, you're going to get fired, and you should. And you're going to bring a black eye to the body of Christ. Amen? Because you're going to be a wacko. And we don't want you to be a wacko. But I think we all understand what we mean when Paul says that to pray without ceasing. I think we understand what that means, that obviously there's conversations that need to happen. And while we're on the job, we need to be focused on our job, Christians. Amen? Okay, let's be an example of being focused employees. Amen? Okay. I mean, that ought to be Christianity 101, but it is amazing. Anyhow, but what we can do is we can understand that those obstacles, those glitches that we have in our workday even, that prayer is the place that we turn first. Amen? That when we do have that opportunity that we can pray, maybe at a lunch hour or whatever, and I'm not talking about, you know, laying out a prayer mat. I'm not talking about getting weird with this, but I am talking about getting focused with this. Amen? That prayer, that there's that instant in our heart, well, you know, I'm going to make that a matter of prayer. There's times for me that I find myself in a situation and I'm a type A personality. I'm a type of guy that's going to get it done. However, we're going to get this done. No's not an option here. It's going to get done. And so with that, there's times that I tend to forget. Yes, at 53. Yes, at decades in the ministry. There's times that I forget to make prayer the first order of business. Anybody else like that here? Please raise your hand. Thank you. Okay, I'm not alone. And then the aggravating thing is if you have children that are home, the aggravating thing is to have one of your kids remind you. Anybody else have that happen? A kid will pop off some smart aleck comment and say, well, did you pray? Of course, then you're faced with your pride. Then that whole becomes a whole other issue of having your pride and your arrogance go up. No, right? Or you could respond back and say, not answer it. Say, well, what do you think? You know, I am a pastor. Not that I've ever answered that ever before to any of my children. But that might be a good smart aleck answer if you don't want to become clean with the whole deal. Right? No, I joke about it, but I thank God for those times. I really do. Just a couple weeks ago, Carson and I were... It was kind of one of those Monday days that wasn't on a Monday. You ever had those before? Well, how's it going? I was talking to a guy. How's it going? Well, it's Monday. It's like, okay, you said enough right there. Carson and I were having one of those days. It seemed like stuff we got accomplished, or when we got to the farm to take care of some things, we got there and it's just like all the wheels have absolutely just fallen off. And I mean, just... Every time we turned around, and it was just one of those days that we just went, wow. And I so appreciated. I really did. And I told him, I mean, I didn't respond back smart alecky. I told him, he finally just, we got in the pickup and he just reached over and grabbed my hand. He says, Dad, I think this day requires a lot of prayer. And I said, you're right, honey. I said, we haven't done that yet, have we? Not with respect to this. And he said, no, let's do it. I said, you know, since you brought that up, how about you pray? It was wonderful. Thank God for that. The environment of our lives has to be filled with oxygen rich. Otherwise, our senses become slow, lethargic. We just can't think quick enough. Amen? And how many of you know, in warfare, all of our senses need to be heightened instead of degraded. Isn't that right? Because it's fluid. It's called life. Life is fluid. Life isn't static. It's fluid. It's changing. It's moving. And then I'm reminded in the book of Romans. Go back to the book of Romans if you wouldn't mind. Because Paul told the Ephesians church there. Paul told the Ephesian church there. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So that's really cool for me, because God knows more than I'll ever know. You know, to use a phrase that we use maybe on some people, how many of you know God's forgotten more than we'll ever learn, even though he doesn't forget. Okay. Are you with me? So the thing is that all supplication and prayer in the Spirit. Well, you know, there is a more teaching that Paul gave in 8, and I don't want to open up a can of worms at all, but I want to just go to the book of Romans chapter 8, and let's read in verse, let's go to verse 18. We got a few verses to go before we get to where I want to go, but it's hard for me to just pinch one verse right out. Verse 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, let's just ask a question. What do you think some of those sufferings are? We won't get into details, but let's just say this. We can say this for sure. Many of those sufferings are a result of being in warfare. Are you with me? Right? Because warfare, winning is wonderful, and thank God that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. But sometimes on the path to victory, you can kind of take a few punches that kind of hurt, right? Durrett, last night, she was going to watch the BSU game. She didn't miss anything, but she didn't want to stay up because she's had a busy couple of days. of way early mornings and doing some stuff at home, and her 51-year-old body could use some rest. Is that safe to say? She was tired. She successfully got it done, but the process took a toll. Are you with me? Listen, as believers, I believe we successfully win. In fact, for me, here's just how I've determined it for me. It's my bat, my ball, my ball field, so we will play till I win. We might be in the 58th inning, but bless God, we're still playing until we win. I think a believer just has to have that attitude, right? That just says, you know what, we're in this thing to win it. So I may lose a few little battles along the way, but bless God, I'm still going to get up in the morning. I'm still going to put my trust in the one who died for me. And you know what, I'm just going to keep playing the game until I win. And I understand that this body, it may take a toll on it. Paul says the sufferings of this time aren't even to be compared to what we have before us. Those sufferings, I believe, at least in part, are a result of warfare. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the Son of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. What is that just simply saying? Let me just say it this way. We're in a war, and the war is not fun, and we can't wait till the war's over. Are you with me? Is that a safe summation there? Look, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. In other words, that's just another way of Paul saying that, you know what? It is going to be nice to where we can wake up one day and not have to fight. That we become the church triumphant instead of, as we are now, we're the church militant. If we're alive here on the earth, we're the church militant. One day we'll be the church triumphant. And Paul says that, yeah, we can't wait for that day. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen isn't hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, that just call sounds like double talk, doesn't it? I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I were looking back at you. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, here we go. The Spirit. Now, what Spirit is that? It's not a spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. What I just love about that is Paul's talking about this idea for me. When I read this section, I see a person that is in war. I see a person that's feeling the effects of being in war. And what I love how Paul talks about is he recognizes our weakness. The weakness is in what? The weakness is in our humanity. Amen? We're not smart enough to whip the devil. We're not strong enough in ourselves to whip the devil. But he says here, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the Greek, cannot be uttered in articulate speech. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Aren't you glad, first of all, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit intercedes for you and for me? Oh, thank God. So that if no one else, if you feel like no one else is interceding and praying for you, know this, God is. Wow. So then, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. I want to just stop there and end there at the same time. Paul says in verse 26, 27, 28, first of all, they're tied together. None of those verses are separate thoughts. Verse 28, over the years, has morphed into a verse that gets attached to anything that happens in life. And then just pull that verse out and smack it on. So some tragic situation can happen, and somebody will pull out verse 28 and smack it on the top of it. Well, we don't understand, but we know that all things work together for good. And so the person is left with, so are you telling me that the death of my child? Are you telling me that the death of my husband? Are you telling me that the death of my wife? Are you telling me that the death of my father? Are you telling me that the death of my mother or whatever? Are you telling me that God did that so that all things can work together for good? It's a pretty tough message for somebody to swallow, isn't it? Right? It really is a very... So are you telling me my wife's or my husband's affair, all of that just works together for good? Are you telling me that that little girl that just got raped by that man, are you telling me that all of that works together for good? And people will take verse 28, pull it out, and just try to tape it right on to any event that happens in life. And they're taking, in my opinion, they're taking that completely out of context. Here's what we do know about God. Let me just say this. Whatever happens in life, if we'll give God the opportunity, how many of you know God is a master at taking tough things and doing a work in the middle of those tough things that brings about something that none of us in our own humanness could figure out. But listen, because God can do that is not the same as saying that God caused that. Really important. Really, really important. So because God can take junk and kind of turn it into something that has a side to it that we go, wow, doesn't mean that God caused it to happen that way. It's really important to understand that. Because God isn't in the business of having little girls get raped for His will and His purposes to be served. God's not in that kind of business. Amen? What God can do is God can take a little girl that has been raped. God can take a situation like that and turn that little girl into something that nobody would have ever believed that that little girl could ever turn into. Are you with me? But that is not the same as saying God did that to her so that His will could be established in her life. We would throw somebody like that in jail. Okay? Are you with me so far? So we can't take verse 28. In any situation in life, it's not an out of context verse that you can just pull out and just tape it on any event in life. But when you put it together with verse 26 and 27, here's what you find. These all things that work together for good is when the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us in our weaknesses and makes supplication for us in groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech. In other words, here's the thing. When that environment of prayer, and we're talking about spiritual warfare, that environment, our oxygen environment of prayer, here's what the believer has as a resource for us, is we have the Holy Spirit of God that prays with us, through us. And He who knows what the mind of the Spirit is. How many of you know that we can be led in prayer by the Holy Spirit of God? And listen to this. Know that the Holy Spirit will lead us exactly to pinpoint exactly what really needs to be prayed about. Amen? Which leads to the next thing that we're not going to spend much time on, but we will at some point in time, is that the ability to use your prayer language, praying in tongues. I know there's a lot of people that think that praying in tongues has been done away with and all of that sort of stuff, but I don't believe that at all. We don't believe that here. We believe that the precious gift of being able to pray in tongues is just absolutely, for me, essential. It's not essential for your salvation. Everybody say that. It's not essential for your salvation. You don't have to pray in tongues to be saved. Can I state that any clearer? So turn to your neighbor, say, if you don't speak in tongues, go ahead, say that. Come on, you just got to trust me on this one. If you don't speak in tongues, you got it? Everybody said it? Okay, now say, you can still be a Christian. We good? But listen, how wonderful it is when we receive our prayer language that we have an instant ability to focus and pinpoint what we really need in the midst of our warfare. Amen? Any of you ever been in a battle that is so raging that you don't even know how to pray? Boy, what is that? That's part of our humanity weakness. We just don't know what to do. We just don't know what to do. How wonderful it is to be able to use our prayer language and begin to pray in the Spirit and know that He, the Holy Spirit of God, knows exactly what we need to pray for. And then you get over to the book of Jude, verse 20, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I received my prayer language when I was 7 years old. I've prayed in the Spirit every day of my life. Will continue to do so until I die. It's so wonderful to know that when I am at a loss, that's more frequently than I would like it to be, but there's times that I'm at a loss. I'm just so thankful that I can begin to pray in the Spirit and to know that, first of all, it's targeted prayer. Amen. I may not fully understand in my mind what I'm praying about specifically, but I know that being able to use my prayer language, I know that that's Holy Spirit inspired. And Holy Spirit inspired, He's going to target exactly what I need to pray for. So I can spend time praying in the Spirit and I can walk away knowing we're covered. Does that make sense? Amen. Thank God for it. So listen, if you've never received your prayer language, at the end of the service here today, these folks that will be up here to pray, they can help you. They can help you, give you insight and to pray with you. Thank God. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Wow. The Spirit of God coming alongside us in our weaknesses. Those things work together for good. Amen? Okay, let's bow.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Lynn Schall of Amazing Grace Fellowship, Twin Falls, Idaho. We hope this teaching has inspired you with the word of truth, the reality of faith, and the message of the goodness of God.